Have you ever looked back and gone, you know, I'm really asking the wrong question. I was asking this question, but I needed to be asking this question. There needed to be a change in my perspective. Moses gets called by God to go back to confront Pharaoh, and he says, "Who am I?" And that's a natural question. Who am I to be able to step into the call of God? But the real question that he needed to be asking is, who is God? Who is God? And we're introduced to God as the great I am. He's the Almighty. He is the one who is sufficient in and of himself. And as God calls us, we need to look at his ability, not our inability. What have we seen so far in the book of Exodus? Well, it started with two midwives that God used to start a revolution, God's movement. The Pharaoh had said to kill the baby boys, and they said, no, we're going to fear God. One of those baby boys turned out to be Moses, their obedience to God. Moses' parents took that step of faith to save Moses, to put him in a basket on the Nile River. Who adopted him? It was Pharaoh's daughter. So he grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh. But he did what he never thought he would do. He committed murder, had to run to Midian. Now he's in the desert. He gets married. That's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law. In Acts chapter 7, we see God giving us a timeline of Moses' life. Stephen is giving testimony right before he's killed, right before he is martyred. And Stephen tells us that Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian in the desert. So he spent 40 years as the grandson of Pharaoh. But then he spends the next 40 years in the desert in Midian as a shepherd before God calls him. That's a long time. And he's simply serving faithfully. The last 40 years of his life is leading the children of Israel out of bondage to the promised land. He was never able to go into the promised land. So there's three chunks of 40 in the life of Moses. The first 40 years, he learned that he's somebody. I'm the grandson of Pharaoh. The next 40 years, he learned that he's a nobody. But then the last 40 years, he learned that God could use anybody. What stands out about Moses' character as he gets called by God in this chapter is he's serving faithfully as a shepherd, right? No limelight, no potential of God using him. They're not even his sheep. Here he is 80 years old and he doesn't own the sheep. They belong to his father-in-law, but he's taking care of the sheep faithfully. When you look at the call of God on people's lives throughout Scripture, many times they're in the midst of doing something faithfully, doing a small task unto the Lord. David was a faithful shepherd. We find four of the disciples, they were faithfully fishing when Jesus called them. You may feel like you're in a season like Moses where you're doing a mundane task in the desert, over and over again, wanting God to use your life. Keep being faithful. Be faithful in the little things. God has a way of taking his people to the desert. We see that Moses is at the back of the desert. It's Horeb. Horeb means desolate. He's in a desolate place at the mountain of God, which is Mount Sinai. God brings Moses to the desert to show him his character. And God will do the same in our lives. John the Baptist was a man of the desert. He grew up in the desert. His ministry was in the desert. Elijah was a man of the desert. David spent time in the wilderness on the run from Saul. The apostle Saul, who became Paul, when he got saved, God removed him into the desert for 3 years. The desert, the wilderness, the difficulty is where God reveals his character to us. So here's Moses in the desert, faithfully tending the flock, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. The angel of the Lord appears to him in the midst of this burning bush. This is interesting because we have this title, Angel of the Lord, but it's clear as we read the next few verses that Moses is encountering the Lord. So Jesus appears in the form of the angel of the Lord. It's called a Christophanes. It happens a few times in the Old Testament. Jesus hasn't come in human form, and so he reveals himself as the angel of the Lord, but Moses is encountering the Lord. What's up with this burning bush? This burning bush. The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. I don't think it's probably too unusual for Moses to see a burning bush in the desert. It's dry, there's lightning, a bush could catch on fire. Not really worried about the hazard of the fire in the desert. Like, let it burn, it's okay. He's looking at this bush, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Ultimately, I think it speaks to God being the great I am, that he is the consuming fire. That he comes into our lives not for destruction, but for edification, but he is absolutely consuming and he wants all of us. God's wanting to speak to Moses. God wants to speak to us as well. What are some ways that God speaks to us? Primary way, number one, the Word of God. That's how God is going to speak to us. It's living, it's active, it's powerful. Pray about a plan. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles at the door. We would love to give you one. But pick a book of the Bible and read it and come with anticipation for God to speak to you. That's the primary way that God is going to speak to you. Sometimes God will speak to you in a supernatural way. He's not beyond doing something abnormal to get your attention. If God does that, his message is always going to line up with the Word. It's always going to line up with the Bible. God's not going to contradict himself. He's not the author of confusion. God sometimes will speak through brothers and sisters in Christ, through the body of Christ. God can speak to us through creation. The creation speaks and gives us the knowledge of who God is. The Holy Spirit can speak to us through a still small voice. But the point is, God does want to speak. God does want to reveal himself to us. Jesus encouraged often, if you have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Am I listening to what God is saying? Am I missing this moment when God says, I want you to turn inside and listen? Moses gets it right, as he realizes, I need to investigate. I need to pay attention to what's happening right now. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, when God sees that he has Moses' attention. For us to turn our attention to the Lord, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So angel of the Lord, verse 1, the Lord, verse 4, God is clearly speaking to Moses and calls him by name. God knows us by name. It's the double call, Moses, Moses. God also does this throughout Scripture. Called Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Speaks to the disciple Simon, Simon, Simon. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. God knows us by name. I am sure that Moses felt forgotten. He felt like his time had passed. He thought, when I was younger, God was going to use my life, but I failed. I'm a murderer. I'm just left to live in the wilderness, raise my family, raise these sheep, and he was content to dwell in the wilderness. But he wasn't forgotten by the Lord. You're not forgotten by the Lord. Maybe you feel like because of your failure, your sin, your shortcomings, that God can't use your life. Thankfully for the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. And you're not forgotten by the Lord. God still has calling and purposes for your life. Maybe it's because of your circumstances. You're like, man, I didn't really think life would turn out this way. You know, I really didn't anticipate being a shepherd. And I'm thankful for God's provision, but the sheep are pretty stinky. And work is pretty stinky, you know. Life is challenging, and it's hard, and it's difficult. And God, how long? God, have you forgotten me? We're told that God knows the number of hairs upon our head. That means he's paying attention, right? It's like, oh, you lost some hair. You lost a lot of hair. He knows the words that we're going to speak before we say them. He knows when we're going to sit and when we're going to rise. He knew where you would sit today in the sanctuary. It shows God's knowledge of us. And he calls us by name. He's speaking to us. This is a personal relationship with God. The Bible is God's love letter to us and his ability to be able to speak to us. And Moses' response is, here I am. This is a response of, Lord, I'm willing. God, what would you speak to me? Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6 has a vision of the Lord, the throne of God. And God asks this question, whom shall I send? Isaiah's response was, here I am, Lord, send me. God, I'm here, I'm available. What would you want to speak and say to me? In verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. This phrase, do not draw near, is stop coming in close, back up. Moses, you cannot come any closer, and you need to take your sandals off because this ground is holy. This speaks of the holiness of God's presence, that we're not in a place where we deserve to be able to come into God's presence, this respect to say, hey, I'm going to take off my shoes because I realize where I am is in holy ground. And a lot of cultures still today, when you come into somebody's house, you take your shoes off. It shows respect. Is this message different with the new covenant? What's the new covenant? The new covenant is God's contract. Covenant means contract. The blood of Jesus brings about a new covenant. Because of the blood of Jesus, the message has changed. Not don't draw near, but come close. Because without the blood of Jesus, we can't enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, there was one man, one day a year, that could come into God's presence. It was the high priest. But when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn. Open access because of the blood of Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. Moses brought the law. The old covenant was, if you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. But now we're able to approach God through grace, and God says, you come near, you come close. The prodigal, when he came back, he was clothed, he was robed, and the father put sandals on his feet. That's the new covenant of grace, where God has given us gospel shoes. He's given us gospel Nikes. Now, I suggest to you this morning that the new covenant brings us even to greater respect of who God is. Yes, the law causes us to see God's holiness and see his standard, but the fact that God is gracious, the fact that God has given us his son, it moves our hearts to be in awe of who God is. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We're going to get to this I am statement in a few more verses. God encourages Moses and says, I've revealed myself through Abraham, through Isaac, and Jacob, the book of Genesis. Abraham is the father of Israel, was referred to as the friend of God. Isaac was Abraham's son, the chosen son. Jacob was one of a twin, his brother Esau, but he was the one chosen by the Lord. God is revealing his character through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God continues to reveal his character through his people. I love hearing people's stories, how they've come to know Christ as their Savior, how God is showing himself faithful in their lives currently. That's why it's so important for us to share testimony, to share what God is doing and share God's faithfulness, because God's character is revealed through his relationship with us. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The majesty, the holiness of God. It was amazing. It was terrifying. And Moses has to hide his face. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Saying, Moses, I know. I know what's going on in Egypt. I know their oppression. I know their sorrows. I'm hearing their cry. If you remember last week at the end of chapter 2, God said that he heard the crying and groaning of the children of Israel. God hears your cry. He knows your oppression. He knows your brokenness. It's going before the Lord. Don't stop praying. He hears and he is responding. I wonder if Moses was part of this chorus of prayer as he was in the wilderness, that he remembered his brethren, the Hebrews in Egypt, and saying, Lord, would you please deliver them? I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milkshakes and honey. What is this reference to milk and honey? We can easily go over that, but milk speaks of what's going to take place from all of the cattle. They're going to have abundance of cattle, what's going to result in milk. Honey refers to the abundance of all of the farming. God's going to bring them into a land of blessing and prosperity, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Audacites. They're in there too. God says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to visit. God's going to do that. We're going to see God's power in delivering Israel from Egypt with signs and wonders and plagues that humbles Pharaoh and Egypt. Ultimately, God came down through sending his son. Jesus took on human flesh to deliver us not from the bondage of Pharaoh, but from the taskmaster of sin. Amen. Our ultimate oppressor is our sin. And Jesus died and he rose again to save us from our sins. And thankfully, Jesus came down. Is it too early to celebrate Christmas? I think so. I think it is. But it's not too early to celebrate Jesus. Amen? And the message of Christ's birth is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He's come down to save us. This promise that God is going to deliver Israel, bring them into the land, that they will conquer the Canaanites, the Amorites, all of these enemies that are there in the land. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh. This is where it gets personal for Moses. Oh, this is great. This is good. God's going to deliver my people. No, Moses, you're part of the story. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to Pharaoh and confront him. I think this is the last place that Moses wants to go. He's going to have to face his failure. He's really going to have to trust the Lord to step inside of this calling. Does God have to use Moses in order to deliver his people? No, but he wants to. He wants to use Moses as a trophy of his grace. Does God have to use us, his church, the bride of Christ? No, he's not dependent upon us, but God wants to use us. One of the things that I think is happening just in these last couple weeks is God is stirring calling amongst believers. I think God has been stirring the church for the last couple years, but even more so in the last couple weeks. The assassination of Charlie Kirk, I don't know if you got to see his memorial service a week ago. I thought it was powerful. Started off with worship, several hours of worship, and the gospel was presented time and time again. It was very intentional that the gospel would be declared. I felt like it was a Daniel moment. What do I mean by that? Is Daniel testified before rulers. And our rulers were gathered and they had to sit and hear the gospel. Elon Musk was there listening to the gospel. Leader after leader after leader was sitting there listening to the gospel. It was one of the ways that God used Charlie Kirk's life. But I've talked with a lot of people since his death that have said, I feel stirred. I feel like God is stirring me to calling, that there's more that I need to do with my life. Is it just Moses that has calling? Or do our lives have calling as believers? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of the nations, and lo, I'm with you always till the ends of the earth. We may not have a burning bush experience with the Lord, but we do have a scriptural experience with the Lord. We read Matthew 28, and God says, I want you to go and share the gospel, to share what Jesus has done, to love people in Jesus' name. So our life has purpose. But we easily get to a place where we're filled with all of the tasks, we're trying to make ends meet, we're trying to do laundry, and we can forget, well, why am I at work? I'm at work to be a light, to love people in Jesus' name. Why do I live in this neighborhood, at this apartment complex? Why am I at this school? And people are hurting and they're hungry, and this is the time for us to go and proclaim the gospel. Don't be shy about the gospel. Be bold with the gospel. Don't be a jerk. Don't be mean. Be loving. Be open to the discussion. Like, let's have a conversation. Like, why do you believe in God, or why do you not believe in God? And see what the Lord would do. In Ephesians 2, it tells us we're saved by grace, but it also tells us that we're his workmanship, created for good works beforehand. That word workmanship in the Greek is poema, which means poem. You're God's poem. God has written a story beforehand for good works for you to be able to walk in. And our choice, like Moses, is, am I going to walk in those good works that God has? God has good works today that he has put in place. And Moses had his excuses. We have our excuses. I'm too far gone, my past, yada, yada. And the Lord's saying, I want to use you. Your life has calling. Church, step into your calling. If we're not going to step into our calling now, what are we waiting for? Like, how bad does it really have to get before we step into our calling? How long do we have to wait before we say, okay, Lord, my life has purpose? A lot of times we're looking over our shoulder, like maybe somebody else will respond. You know, maybe somebody else will step up. But God wants to use you. He is using you. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? 40 years prior in Moses' life, he might have said, you know, I'm the man. I'm Pharaoh's grandson. But there's humility now in his life where he says, who am I? I'm not up for this task. The humility is important, but we can also get stuck in our insufficiency. God always calls us to things that are greater than ourselves. We look at God's role for marriage and the family. That's something that we can't do apart from the great I am. Every aspect of the Christian life is God is calling us to something that's beyond us. And we go, who am I? If we're looking at ourselves, we'll always find a reason why we can't step into God's call. We got to get our eyes off ourselves. We got to stop asking, who am I and who is God? And Moses is going to have a greater revelation of who God is. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I'm going to bring you back to this mountain, to Mount Sinai, and you're going to have all the children of Israel with you. And God was faithful to do that. And what a moment that would have been in Moses' life of God has fulfilled his word. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? They never ask Moses this question, but it's a logical question. I need to know your name. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. What does this title of God mean? It means that God is almighty, that God is sufficient in and of himself, that he inhabits eternity, that he's the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek language. Omega is the last. Jesus is the A and the Z and every letter in between. If you think of God if you were to put the name of God and an equal sign, there's nothing on the other side. There's nothing that equals God. He is the Almighty. Moses, you're wondering how this is going to happen. You're aware of your weakness, your failures, your insufficiencies. I'm not insufficient, right? We look to God and He is the great I am. If God is asking you to do something, if He's stirring calling in your life, He's able to accomplish it. In the Gospel of John, this is a really fun study. You can look up the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus 7 times says, I am, and fills in the blank. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. Jesus claimed to be God with these I am statements. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He uses this I am statement. Also in John 8, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. To the Jews who know the book of Exodus, when Jesus rolled up and declared that he is the I am, they knew exactly that Jesus was claiming to be God, the great I am. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I am the great I am, and also I'm the Lord God. Now, this title, Lord God, Lord is Yahweh, God is Elohim in Hebrew, and there's this emphasis that he's the Lord, that he's God, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And this is a memorial to all generations. How God has revealed himself through the nation of Israel is a memorial to us, even to Gentile believers, of God's faithfulness, of his unconditional love to the nation of Israel. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So this is the first thing he's to declare to the Israelites is God's seen your affliction. He's not blind to injustice, to evil, to affliction. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. God said, I'm going to defeat these enemies to give this land to you. Interestingly enough, it's still the most contested land on the planet. It's so small. Israel is so small, but there's so much disagreement. As I read the Bible, there's only one section of land that's given to one particular group of people, and that's Israel to the descendants of Abraham. Like, nobody's fighting over Kansas, you know what I'm saying? It's like you can just have it. Like, it belongs to you, so. But there's such a disagreement over Israel, and there's that spiritual element where God says he's promised to the children of Israel. Israel's not perfect. We're not saying that all of their decisions, biblically, historically, and currently, that they're perfect. In fact, they are flawed, just like we are flawed, but God unconditionally has given this land to them. Then they will heed your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's the first message to Pharaoh. Give us 3 days to go out into the wilderness to worship. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. God's preparing Moses and the children of Israel. This is not going to be easy. Pharaoh's not going to let you go, even by a mighty hand. And we do need to be reminded when we think of calling that it's not easy. Is it worthwhile? Absolutely. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is inviting us to suffer. Would life have been easier for Moses to just stay in the wilderness with the sheep? Absolutely. Sheep bite, but not near as bad as the Israelites. When they get into the wilderness, it's all Moses' fault, right? And they're coming after Moses. It's going to be difficult with Pharaoh. And God's calling is difficult. Jesus suffered. We're going to suffer. But Moses also saw God move. He also saw the power of God. He saw God bring about rescue and were able to enter into God's plan of redemption. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Even Pharaoh's hard heart, God uses. He's going to declare his power, his wonder with these plagues that come upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And then eventually, Pharaoh's going to relent. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. They're going to leave with some bling bling. They're going to leave with some gold and silver, and they're going to plunder the Egyptians. All these years of being slaves and not having wages. There is a truth here, there is a principle here, and it's this. Is you don't go through oppression and affliction and leave empty-handed. Now, hear me out on this. I'm not saying you're going to come out with gold and silver. This is not a prosperity gospel. What I am saying is you're going to come out with something that's far greater than gold and silver, and it's faith that's refined. Amen. It's a knowledge of God that's greater. But affliction's not wasted. In Psalms 66, it says this, we went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out into rich fulfillment. You can look back on your life so far through hardship and say, man, that was brutal and that was difficult. But God did refine me. He did show me things through that season, and I am thankful for that. It encourages us and refreshes us in our current trial. Church, this morning, two things. The first is, look at the great I am. Look at him. Consider his claim that he's the Almighty. I am that I am. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's living water. May God give us a fresh perspective of the great I am. And then number two is, what is God calling you to do? Could we say, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm choosing to be a disciple. I'm choosing to allow you to lead my life. My life's not just about my comfort, about my wants and my desires, but Jesus, I want to serve you. And that might look like a cup of cold water to a child. It might look like sharing the gospel. It definitely looks like going to work faithfully. But let's seek the Lord afresh. God, what do you have for my life? I don't simply want to just put it on cruise control, but Lord, is there something new that you want to do in my life? Lord, do you want to reignite some calling that has gone dormant in my life? Let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the great I am, that you are all sufficient, that there's nothing that's too difficult for you. Thank you that our sin and our failure doesn't have the final word, that we're not forgotten, that it's not past our time. And we realize the urgency of the days that we're living in, the darkness, your desire to save people from the bondage of sin. We want to see you afresh. Even as we sing together in this last song, we don't want to go through the motions, but we look to your throne room. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in this area of calling? Would you show us these good works that you have for us? Ways to serve our family and our community, to ways to serve inside of the church. We want our life to glorify you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.